Good morning.
Is everybody feeling okay? We need a little stretch break. It's dangerous to give me a microphone. I laugh because my mouth has gotten me in so much trouble over my lifetime that it's always ironic that I get to talk to people and my voice is made louder. So I'm also going to set my timer because I want to honor our time here together today. I find this fascinating because I've been working on this talk for months, and I am fascinated by the way that God weaves our stories together. The first paragraph on my sheet says, "Stories that show the grace of God are beautiful because they are as unique as each person who shares them. They're unifying, as well as we look to relate to each other and relate ultimately to our God." So I think, Amanda, it's interesting how the Lord has already given us kindred spirits this morning. My family and I do live in Louisville, Kentucky, and we have an incredible church family, and it is an Episcopal church. It's a very old church, and everything is wood, and the sanctuary is cross-shaped, and I just find that just a beautiful it's just a beautiful place for us to come together every week. But recently, we have technology everywhere, and my husband had set his phone down on the end of the pew, and we follow a liturgy. So we're up and we're down a lot, we're talking and we're listening. And one particular Sunday, I don't even know what happened to this day, but he had set his phone on the end of the pew, and the pastor got up to preach, and it was relatively quiet. And I don't know what happened, but somehow that button got pushed. And does anyone know what Siri says when she's unclear about what's happening? Does anyone know? So at full volume during the preaching, Siri says, "I'm sorry, but I do not understand what you are saying." And I'm sure that my pastor was just real like, okay, is that like a sign? Just like back up or something. But anyway, so we, like, the youth loves to joke with us. Like, it wasn't the youth that got in trouble. It was Mr. Child. So, anyway, I do not want you to leave here with that thought today. So I'm wanting to be really, really clear. I don't want you to echo Siri and say, "I heard that Tiffany Childs. I have no idea what she was saying." So I'm just going to tell you the point, the end point right now. This talk is not about a woman who got her act together and by the strength of her own faith, the Lord gave her what she wanted. That is not what you are hearing today. What I do hope to communicate that is beyond all of our stories that God is telling from eternity past into eternity future, his story. And he does it in our lives. He uses weak people, messed up people, broken people to do it. This is my story, but it is the story of the God Most High showing me, a sinner, that I have more need and more dependence than I had previously thought, yet at the same time, and not even proportionately, but lavishly, that he has more grace, that he is a more loving Father, Jesus is a better Savior, and the Holy Spirit closer than I have ever hoped or imagined. So that hopefully is the point today. And it's good to know that I'm not alone in this discovery. I think about John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. He didn't write Mediocre Grace, How Sweet the Sound, but he wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. So I hope to see with you today the amazing grace of God our Father. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in here. Dear Lord Jesus, I am only comforted by the fact that you are seated right now at my Father's right. And that you have told me in the book of Hebrews that you always live to intercede for me. So Lord, as I'm standing here, a person with so much need, and you know it, that you would still my soul by the Holy Spirit, and that you would pray for me, and that you would pray for these women. Lord God, would you show yourself to us today? Increase our faith. Help us believe. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. night. I will never forget the morning of February 4th, 2012. I was very groggy from anesthesia, but my husband, Micah, pushed me by wheelchair into the NICU of our local hospital. I can see it in my mind as I'm speaking to you. He wheeled me past the nurse's station, and there were isolettes lined up in a row, and the room kind of made a square, and he turned, and he brought me to three little isolettes, a row of three. And this was really the first time I had ever laid eyes on my triplets, my three little babies. And it meant so much to me to see them. I went up to each one. They were labeled A, B, and C because that's how they had always been labeled from the time they were in my belly to then. And I looked at each little one of them, and I touched their hands, and I said, "Your mom's here." And that was a sacred, sacred moment. It meant a lot to me because these babies did not share my DNA, but I had carried them. And I had been given the privilege of knowing them. And at this point, I was just curious about what they would look like since they did not have any of my DNA or any of my husband's. So I studied their features and I looked at them, and they were just miraculous sights. They were frail, they were fragile, but man, they were alive. They were fighting. The story of these three actually began in 2008, believe it or not. It's going to take you a minute to wrap your mind around, but that's okay. I'm going to be here a while. But like I said, this was 2012. But these three, like I said, were conceived in 2008. That particular year, my family moved from outside Louisville to Kentucky. We had lived out in a smaller city. My husband had pastored for a little while, and we had moved back into Louisville for him to pursue a new desire, which was to become a Chick-fil-A operator. We joke that God called him out of vocational ministry and into business, which is totally opposite of what I ever thought that he would do, but God has an interesting way about him, if that's the thing. At that time, I cared for our precious two little boys, Andrew and Elijah. And they were miracles in and of themselves. They were 2 and 5 at the time. And I remember those days of full-on, like, full contact parenting with two little testosterone-filled boys. And before the two of them were born, I had been diagnosed with endometriosis. And I had prayed for years to be a mom. After experiencing infertility, I too lost a child in miscarriage, my first child. And I experienced secondary infertility as well, once again due to severe endometriosis. So when I say that my two older boys are miracles, they are. All children are miracles, but sometimes God gives us an awareness of it. It's a gift. But there was a point after the birth of my two boys that I realized that despite some medical intervention, I would probably most likely never be pregnant again. And like I said, that same year, sometime in 2008, and I'm not exactly sure when, two little embryos were created in a lab. They continued to grow for 5 days, and then they were put in a tank, a cryopreservation unit, in a little straw, and they sat there for some time. I don't know if you all are familiar with in vitro fertilization, but some couples, when they experience the pain of infertility, will pursue that. And many of them are blessed with children as a result of that. But for different reasons, many come just from our lack of awareness of the fact that all of us are made in the image of God, you know, from early, early conception. That many embryos are created, many more than couples are reasonably able to care for. And so they end up at the end of experiencing all this pain and all this heartache, and maybe even the birth of some children, sometimes they're left with embryos that they're not able to care for. And it's a burden for them. I counsel women who are kind of in that predicament. Feel like they've had all the children they're able to have, but yet they have children that are sitting somewhere, and it's a, it just leaves them with such heartache to know what to do with those babies. And sadly, there are many who are not given a chance to live. Many are destroyed. But thankfully, there are some couples who allow other couples to adopt them. So this was the beginning of the story of two little ones. After being created and stored in the quiet and in the stillness, they waited, suspended in time. And all the while, the Lord Jesus Christ was not finished with them, even though it seemed, I'm sure, like they waited a long time. Was not finished. He was still writing their story as he was writing mine. In the meantime, my boys continued to grow and life continued, and we moved all over the country. We moved 6 times in 1 year in 2009. And if I could draw a map for you, we made this huge circle all over the country. I mean, as far away, my husband was in California, and we were along the Gulf and up in Arkansas, but the Lord moved us right back to Louisville, Kentucky. And I think about all that time, all those apartments we moved in and out of, and the boxes we packed and unpacked, and the people that we met, and subsequently said goodbye so quickly. And during that time, I still was grieving just such losses, just coming to grips with the fact that my body just did not do all the things I wish it would. Still grieving continued issues with endometriosis. And, you know, life is such a mix of things. We experience joy and sorrow simultaneously. I think about it, like I would just have a ball with my boys. But I don't know if you're like this or if it's just me, but sometimes even the happiest times remind me of the saddest times because I missed my little one that was not with us. It reminded me of him or her. And I'm just amazed at how closely joy and sorrow live together here. But sadness and suffering deepen joy, don't they? I don't know that I would know as deeply what joy feels like, having not experienced some kind of grief or sadness. The psalmist says that God keeps count of all of his tossings, the psalmist's tossings, and put his tears in a bottle. So our tears by our Heavenly Father are not spilled, but they're stored. And that's kind of the world we live in right now, in this in-between place. We experience joy and sadness still together until God says he will wipe the tears away. So there's a purpose for them, but right now they're stored. Sally Lloyd-Jones in the Jesus Storybook Bible says there will be a day when all the bad things come. I love that thought. But where we are right now, we are in the in-between place. One of Lewis's books, I think it's The Magician's Nephew, there's the wood between the worlds. I think that's where we live right now. The depth of suffering for those who experience infertility and secondary infertility, miscarriage, and child loss is profound. Think about what Amanda just shared. In Genesis 3, God tells Eve, in pain, part of the curse is in pain he will bring forth children. And then he says he will increase her pain in childbearing. And then he extends it, in pain he will bring forth children. And for those of us who have experienced these things, we understand what that means. When our bodies just don't work like they should, or we can't conceive or carry children, this makes sense to us. And for those of us who have children, we know how hard it is to raise them because they bring us so much anxiety and grief, do they not? There we feel the weight of this part of the curse too. And for mamas who have lost children, the grief from it seems to be a companion through their entire lifetimes in some way or another. We don't get past it. Regardless of how long we knew them here on earth, our grief honors those lives. All those sufferings can make us feel isolated and not seen. But if you hear what I'm saying and this resonates with you, I just want to say, sister, you are not alone. You are not alone. So all this time, I tried to make peace with my circumstances and experience joy with my boys. The two little ones waited in the lab, still and quiet. While others were taken from the cold, they waited. But Jesus was still writing. In 2010, we moved back to Louisville. Back where we started the Chick-fil-A process, and simultaneously the Lord made it clear that he wanted wanted us to move toward another desire, which was the desire to adopt. And we tried all different avenues of adoption. He just kept closing all the doors. But we had decided, with some fear and trepidation, to adopt embryos. And I mentioned before that there are some couples who relinquish their rights to their embryos for other couples to adopt. And we wanted to care for them and to honor that decision from a couple of particular couples. And this was not done without such hesitation on my part, because having experienced one miscarriage, something unique about embryo adoption is you may adopt children that you'll never get to see or meet. And I knew that, and it was very scary. But after many prayers and feeling completely overwhelmed by it, the Lord made it clear. And not only did he make it clear, he made it really easy for us. We moved so many times. But where we ended up was right around the corner from a hospital where I received several surgeries for endometriosis. It's actually where I birthed my two boys. And in that same hospital, were stored the embryos we would come to know and love and adopt. Over the course of several months, my husband and I adopted 6 babies, and I carried those babies right into the arms of Jesus. And I need you to sit with me for that just for a minute, because as I hear myself saying it, I'm reminded it's easy to say the number 6, but those were 6 souls, 6 beings made in the image of God. And even after much preparation, even after I had poured out my heart to the Lord about how afraid I was to do this, he did not allow me to see those babies' faces. But he entered in with me into giving them over, honoring them, and giving them over to him. And I don't know if you have experienced any time in your life where everything just seems really upside down and not the way it should be. I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life where the silence of God is the loudest thing that you hear, if that makes sense. But this is what it felt like to have empty arms from 6 losses and a broken heart. And I realized after these 6 were lost that I did not like the calling that I had been given. I was pretty upset about it. And as Christians, especially, we try to clean ourselves up. And quite frankly, this made me run myself out of clean myself up resources, even the spiritual ones. Just everything I was thinking and feeling was pouring out of me, and I was directed toward God. And in my time of waiting and in this crucible of suffering, I learned more about who I am. And that I'm not as good at suffering as I would have hoped. I trusted God with this and with my little ones. And while I knew they had been cared for, I wasn't sure I could trust God with my heart anymore. All of this felt very understandable given the circumstances, but it was very jarring. I had been raised in church. My grandfather was my pastor growing up. And I had heard first the gospel from him, but also, knew how to honor God, and had a lot of trouble believing the things that I knew I should believe. Faith felt like a burden at the time. And I knew that I should believe that all things work together for good. But I questioned everything. What I did right, what I did wrong, did I pray enough? Did I have enough faith? I mean, if we have faith as a mustard seed, we should move mountains, right? So surely I did not have enough faith. Do you remember Job and his friends in the Bible when Job is suffering? All of his friends ask him questions, and he asks himself, what did I do wrong, essentially? What's wrong with me? Where is my sin? And those were the things that I was asking myself. I did not need friends. And I wrestled with God over this, and as I wrestled with him, I knew that I was exposed. And I knew all of the right things, but I could no longer trust myself with the right actions and thoughts and attitudes, which the Bible clearly speaks to. And we know from God's word all the things that honor him. He promises to write his law on our hearts. We feel conviction when we do what we shouldn't do. and we don't do the things we should, or sometimes we do the things we should and we forget him altogether. And all of these things, the common theme in all these things is that they're inward focus. It's all about me and what I am doing. And admitting that to you is really hard for me to do, but I would not be being honest if I did not. But knowing that you know that is one thing, and knowing that God knows it is something else, something entirely different. I knew that God knew everything and knew me in my soul, and I wasn't sure about how he felt about me anymore, and I wasn't sure his posture toward me changed. And then there's this ever-present suffering. There's things we do, and there's things that happen to us, and there are as many stories of suffering as there are people in this room. Everyone has a story, and while our stories are unique, they tell us that we are not unique. We are all desperate, vulnerable, broken people who don't want to hurt. And this life is hard. And we know we are made more aware by God's holy word who we are. And then we're reminded more about who he is. And it can make us feel far from him. Just as orphans have been bodily separated from their parents, sin separates us from God. And in relation to a holy God, I am just like the ones that I longed so desperately to love. My whole life, I guess I've not realized just how broken this world is and how broken I am. Even when I do try to do good things. Those who do all the right things, do you remember who those people were in Scripture? They were the Pharisees, and they were the ones most rebuked by Jesus. They were rebuked because their hope wasn't in him. It was in themselves and their goodness and what they were doing. And I am so guilty of being like one of those people. Even in my best efforts, I'm still a sinner. No way to foster a relationship with a holy God. The need for adoption always results from something being broken, from relationship being broken. And this is precisely where God works. So where do we go from here? That's kind of heavy. Do we get our act together? Do we start doing the right things? But do you remember at the beginning I told you this is not a story about a girl who got her act together? We're going to go back to that because it's true. So what gives here? What is it? You know, Paul asks this. Thankfully, I am in good company because Paul, the apostle, who set in motion the gospel going to Jews and Gentiles and formation of the early church, he felt this way too. In Romans chapter 7, verse 19, and I'm going to focus in chapter 7 and 8 here, and I'm real interested because Paul lays down some really thick theology, and I'm not scared of theology, and as older I get, the more okay I am with that. I do not have a superficial bone in my body, but I'm real interested in how Paul responds to the theology he's teaching, and he puts some exclamations in there, so we're going to focus on those because I find those really interesting. But he lays down this thick theology about law and the gospel and what God is communicating to us, and this is what he says when he realizes in verse 19. He says he does not do the things he wants, and he does the very things he hates. And Paul explains in verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death?" And when I lost my babies, I felt this really deeply. I felt their death. I felt like I was a vessel for death. And I also experienced the wages of sin, both my sin as well as the curse of sin on a dying world. But the hope is not us looking within us. It's outside what is cursed. It's never in us, friends. Our hope is where it's always been. It's communicated to us in the bigger story being told, woven through all of our lives, through the lives of the saints, through people in the Old Testament. I don't know if you know, if you're aware, but people in the Bible just are not great examples for us to hold up to each other. I mean, think about David, a man after God's own heart, who was a murderer and an adulterer. But what his story does, as well as all of the other stories in the Bible, is they point to God's story, which is the one that matters, isn't it? We need to hear the gospel, the good news of this bigger story that's being told through all of our lives again and again, even as Christians. seems to be the thing that I forget the most. I don't forget to brush my teeth every day, or at least most of the time. I don't forget to do a lot of things, but sometimes I forget the simple thing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It reminds us that God is holding on to us and promises to continue from generation to generation. It is unaffected by our individual circumstances. It's like our oxygen mask, like a drink of cool water in the warm desert. A very long time ago, God set in motion a plan to adopt me. He did it by creating in me a longing and an awareness that I am sinful and broken. He did it by giving me laws in many ways that keep me safe here. Yet more importantly, they show me that I cannot earn my way into God's family. He did it by promising and then fulfilling what he promised to Adam and Eve in the garden when everything went awry with our relationship to him. He sent his son to earth as a baby who grew to be a man, to live every day of his life as a substitute for every day that I live mine. Every day surrounded by suffering, Jesus was a man who was prophesied to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, yet he did not sin, not once. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. And when his time living as a substitute for my life and for the lives of sinners was up, he died the death I deserved to pay the wages of my sin. Jesus promised those around him before he finished the work set before him, I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus brings us by his life and his work to God the Father on our behalf. All the questioning, all thinking myself a good person, doing the good things, deserving good in return, all the doubting, he paid the penalty for it all my past, present, and future sins. So the answer to Paul's question, the answer to ours, who will save us from this body of death? It's not, you must save yourself. No, Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus will save us because that's what Jesus did in his life and death. And it brings those who are far off to God. God also gave me his spirit, also promised by Jesus that I'm never alone, never without a comforter or a keeper. And if you continue on in Romans 8, we learn that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When we know by the power of the Spirit we have nothing but brokenness to bring, and we realize that Jesus is the only way we can know God, our response is the same as Paul's as he continues in Romans 8:15. Do you know what Paul cries there? He cries, Abba, Father. There's a song I like, and it says, the Spirit's sigh in us is our Abba cry. This is what the Spirit communicates through us. We call on the God who in the Old Testament was named for his attributes, yet Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, our Father. We pray to him, the I Am, but we pray to him as a child in need, looking for the kind of help only the Father can give. Not only did Jesus live and die for me, but he rose again. Jesus also defeated death and the And resurrection brings hope that this life, full of all kinds of trouble, is not all that there is. Ephesians 1:14 says, God has sealed us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And what is that guarantee for? It's for an inheritance and the culmination of all of his work for us in adoption. One day, the adoption that God has begun will be made complete, and we'll know what it means to be heirs with Christ. Daughters of the King. He sees me, but he sees the work of Jesus instead. He forgives my sins and fails to remember them because of the cross. He sees his seal, the Holy Spirit in me, who continues to point my eyes toward all he's done for me. And even at my most vulnerable and exposed moments when I realize I'm not all I should be, or when I'm not suffering well, or experiencing suffering from the brokenness of the world, he doesn't say, Tiffany, you should know better than this. He looks to me, and as Isaiah foretold, and God still says, he says, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you
they were mine. I bear in me the image of God, that I was an orphan, but I will be no longer.
1 John says, I say to you, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. 1 John goes on to say, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Until that day, we pray for increased faith to believe. This has been my confession. I think about the man who came to Jesus in the book of Mark with the son who was demon-possessed. And I can't imagine standing face-to-face with Jesus and knowing that Jesus saw him. Like, he came to Jesus in faith, and yet he looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I mean, I can imagine myself standing there, and I would have wanted to clean up all this unbelief and just say, oh, I believe. But that's not what he said. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that is my confession today. Even after all that loss, God sustained me, not by his law, but by his grace. And there are moments when heaven broke through and continues to break through. And he continues to use me, a person with more awareness of my brokenness, yet more aware of his love and his grace and mercy for me. A friend of mine says God uses broken people because broken people are all that there are. And that's the absolute truth. He provides all the means necessary to continue to tell his story. So my husband and I did have the opportunity, we actually had the opportunity to care for three more little ones. One of those little ones was lost in the thawing process, but two embryos were transferred into my body. It was just after my birthday in July 2011. And it was not long after that I learned that not only were they still with me weeks later, but two of them had become three. Sorry, I see their faces in my head right now. We can talk about embryos, but when I talk and say the word embryo or, you know, little ones, I have a human representation to fit with that, and they're precious to me. They suffered all kinds of issues before their birth in 2012. At one point, we were told that they had a 10% survival rate due to some issues my girls had in particular. So that's why when I met them in the NICU in 2012 and looked at them and they were alive, it was nothing short of the kind of miracle that people must have seen in the New Testament. I imagine people around them thought they were crazy the rest of their lives because of they had seen Jesus and Jesus had healed. That's kind of how I feel. And God continues to use these three, as well as my boys, to show me more about who I am as his child, who God is, and what he has done for me. Every good story points to a bigger one. Even when our stories reveal hard things, and even when heaven breaks through and we see miracles, truth exists beyond all we can see. And the author of all of our stories is our Father. We care about orphans because those of us who have believed know this is who we are. Yet Jesus promises to never leave us as orphans. We are being adopted. We are becoming who we already are. As Ephesians 2 says, our souls are somehow settled, made alive with Christ, raised and already seated with him. And one day, our bodies will be whole and match where our souls already are. I think about my little ones frozen for all those years, all those minutes and hours that they sat in that quiet lab. Yet they were not forgotten. God remembered them. Surely he will remember us. Sisters, let us hold on to each other. This life is hard. And bear with one another, our joys and our hurts, pointing to what is behind us, remembering what God has already done. And bringing alongside each other this hope that he will continue to work until our faith is made sight and our adoptions are complete.
Thank you so much for having me today.